See, Leah is leaving her first church position, and she has demonstrated just now that she has mastered the art of the exit of leaving people wanting more. Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you. Thank you, Mark, for both of you and that song and the spirit of the song. Well, welcome to week two of our Matters of the Heart teaching series. And if you missed last week, Pastor David's opening message in the series, you should remember that all of our previous services go up on our website at pathwaysbc.org. You're welcome to go there and catch up. And also, as we start today, I'm going to just say this, I think, one more time, and we're just going to try to stop saying this, but can we begin by acknowledging that when we speak about the heart in a series like this, we understand we are speaking poetically, we are speaking metaphorically about our essence as people, our loves, our motivations, our hopes, our fears, our joys, they're all in our heart. Now, some people don't like that kind of talk. They don't like that poetic kind of thing. They get kind of pseudo-intellectual on you, and they say, you know, when you say stuff like, give your heart to Jesus, oh, they just roll their eyes. They can't hardly stand it. It's just too much. And yet, what I find funny about that is this same world, when you talk about a political position on either side of the spectrum, they will characterize the other group as being heartless. Or they'll say, you're not understanding the heart of my perspective. It's all about this poetic language about what's going on at our very core. So let's do away with the rolling of the eyes and the drumming of the fingers and thinking that that's just kind of old-fashioned talk. It's actually not just poetical. It's not, or poetic, I should say. I don't get the right words right. It's not just poetic. It's not just metaphorical. It is actually very biblical. It's used over and over again in that kind of context. One of my favorite verses about it is Ephesians 1:18, which talks about the eyes of our hearts being opened to see the hope and the power and the might that comes to us as reborn followers of Jesus Christ. But it's not just in the New Testament. Numerous times in the Old Testament, the Scriptures use this expression about our heart to talk about our inner life. In particular, interestingly enough, even in the Old Testament, it speaks often about our need for a new heart. Why is such dramatic imagery used? I mean, is it really that big of a change, this thing, this need for a new heart? Well, actually, according to the Bible, yes, it is a dramatic change. It is a complete change of heart. You see, the Bible teaches that within our heart, within our essence, there is a bias. And unfortunately, it does not work in our favor. What the Bible teaches is that the good things we want to do, we don't do. And those things that we know we shouldn't do, we end up doing. There's a bias in the human heart in its natural state just to be self-centered. The Bible warns that there is no good within us, meaning in that natural heart, that natural self, there is no good. Now, folks, that's a big problem. When the Bible says there's no good in us, that's a problem. It's also a problem because God knows what is in us, because the Scriptures clearly says, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. As my great friend, the philosopher Astro, used to say, rut-row, that's a problem. And for those of you who don't remember the Jetsons, God bless you. You didn't miss much. The Scripture warns us, its diagnosis of our heart is that we have a bent toward evil, a bent towards sinfulness. It thinks other thoughts than God would desire for us to think. It decides to do things other than that which God would have us do. So how is it possible then for this sinful heart to love God? Is it the sinful heart that's going to go to the mission field? Is it this natural sinful heart that's going to care about the neighbor? Is it our sinful heart that's going to cause us to get out there and combat in the alleyways and the back road, the drugs and the hassles and the disappointment, the depression and opioids and all that stuff that's tearing apart our society and our young people? Is our sinful heart really going to move us to make a difference in that? I think the answer is no. We understand that something has to change in that heart. Something has to happen to completely change it. Because Jesus said, out of the hearts of men, out of our natural hearts, this is what Jesus said, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lies, and slander. That's not a good heart. What we need is a heart bypass. No, maybe not. I'm not sure the bypass is going to get the job done. I think actually what the Bible teaches is that what we need with this heart is that we need a heart transplant. We need a new heart, because in our natural self, we do not desire to love God. We may even try at moments, but we can't, because our heart is so full of junk. If only there was a way, if only there were a way that I could receive a new heart, a heart that would love God so that I could also love my neighbor as much as I love myself. If I could get a new heart like that, then maybe I would have a chance of doing what Jesus wants me to do, of being who Jesus wants me to be. If only that were possible. So how might I receive such a transplant? Did you know that the Bible actually tells us that we can have a transplant? Centuries before the heart transplant came to be a real thing, the Bible talks about our spiritual heart, our self, being exchanged. The Bible uses it in a very famous passage of Scripture from the prophet Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verses 26 and 27, a very clear statement about how God can give us a heart transplant. Here's what he says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Of course, meaning a hard heart, that heart of stone hardened against God, hardened against what is right. He says, I will give you a heart which replaces that heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. There you go, friends. It tells us we can have a heart transplant. God's going to remove our stony, selfish hearts and give us a heart of flesh, a heart that beats when people are in trouble. A heart that cares when a foreigner gets robbed and left in a ditch. We might also call him a Samaritan, but that's what Jesus was talking about. When a woman needs healing, yeah, Jesus talked about that too. When a repentant criminal needs forgiveness, I believe you know the story I'm talking about on the cross. But if you're going to have a heart transplant, here's what we know. To have a transplant, you need a donor. Now, we today, scientifically advanced as we are not strangers to the idea of transplants. There may be folks in the room. One of our former pastors got a kidney transplant. And so those of us from the Wheaton background have some awareness of what that process is like. Others of you probably know as well from within your family. Folks make sacrifices all the time. We give kidneys. We give bone marrow. you name it. But it gets kind of tricky when it comes to the heart, doesn't it? Because you only got one. How many people do you know who would say to an enemy, or if the enemy word is too strong, well, the Bible puts it this way, who are at enmity with them, and you would say to them, you need a heart? Sure, take mine. Who would do that? God. God would do that. When God looked down at the human race and saw that only a transplant, a new heart, a new life, a new spirit within us, when that would be what was necessary, only a transplant would do, then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he said, take mine. And God did. And on an operating table in the shape of a cross, God, the great physician, lifted out the heart and nature of Jesus Christ and poured it out and offered it to the world. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God makes a heart transplant available to us. I believe Jesus offered his heart to us because he knew that our human hearts would never get the job done. They would never really love God. Oh, you know, you can take your old heart to church and you can park it in a pew and you can give it a hymn book and teach it how to be a good little Christian or a good little Baptist and our cultural ideas of what that's like. But without the transplant, it's still the same old wicked heart that you were born with. But when we, as the Bible says, listen to these words. It sounds so mystical, but it's so powerful. When we become partakers of the divine nature, what that means is you got a heart transplant. It means you got a soul transplant. You receive Christ's heart. You receive Christ's nature. You receive Christ himself by the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and you have a new transplanted heart. And then and only then do I believe we have a prayer of fulfilling Mark 12:30, right, which is a pickup of Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. Without it, we don't pass. Without the heart of Christ, we are unable to really do this. But what he says there in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 is that once we have received this heart from God, it's different. Things are different now. You begin to have a desire to love God with all your heart. Your heart's not heart of stone anymore. It's not hard-hearted. And God's Spirit now begins to work within you to hear his voice, to follow his leading, to keep his word, to obey his laws. You see, the question of obedience, of doing the right thing, when you get a new heart, it becomes this thing from within you, not just a measure of the law on the outside, but the scriptures teach now the Spirit of God is within us, urging us, pushing us, helping us, calling us. And when we begin, as Paul says, I begin to want to not do the right, I start to do the wrong things. The Spirit is within you saying, no, no, follow the Spirit, follow the Word. This is what the scriptures teach. The Spirit has mercy. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit strengthens us when we are tempted. The Spirit guides us when we are wandering a bit lost. That's the kind of experience that starts to happen, but only after a heart transplant. Only after God has come into your life that way. You begin to love God with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, what does that mean? Well, you begin to practice the presence of God until the spiritual atmosphere in which you live becomes more of a natural following of God rather than just a put on or being stirred up. You don't have to go to church to get religion, right? Folks, my prayer for each and every one of us is to know the presence of God so that He is as real to us on the busy streets of Montgomery County as He ever is in a quiet moment of prayer in here. That's what it means to love God with all your soul. You are aware of His presence. You are practicing that presence. And you understand, those of you who teach school, and that's got to be the hardest doggone job in the world. But you are there. God has placed you there. You're in His presence. Do it as unto the Lord. You work in law enforcement. You work as a first responder. You work as a helper to someone. I don't know what I'd do without those who help me in my work. Whatever your job is, that you are in the presence of God wherever you are. And I don't just say that so that you can then get His help wherever you are. I'm talking about we're aware. We are walking and living and obeying as though we are in His presence. We are loving Him with all our soul. And then there's the mind. Oh, yeah, the mind. Can I just put our pseudo-intellectual friends at ease and just say, we do not expect Christians to check their minds in the coat room on their way into the church house. I don't believe that for a minute. Christianity is not for people who only want a mindless Christianity where somebody tells them what to think and what to believe. Being a Christian, being born again, having a new heart, following Jesus means exposing your mind to the mind of God. And God, being the all-knowing God that He is, will share some of that wisdom with you, will grow you up, will shape you, will change you. That's a part of this transplant process. And though we are, as human beings, made of the dust of the earth, as it were, the amazing thing is that with these puny minds of ours, God gives us the ability to know and begin to understand Him, to be in relationship with Him. So when you love God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and then you begin to love God with all your strength. Now, what does that mean? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess. Jesus explained it one day to a questioning young man, and he says, if you want to know what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it also means that you love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God with your strength also means loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And if you don't, the Bible has the warning, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, part of the transformation of the human heart is a burden for others. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, verse 4, let each one look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Now you might say, well, okay, well, he was speaking to the Philippians and he was talking about other people in the church. We should be concerned about one another. And there's some truth to that, except that just a little bit further over in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, it's not just the other Christians. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, this is what we mean when we say we want to be a church that's externally focused. That's a part of what it means. God says, you want to know what it is to obey God? Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that takes a new heart, a heart of flesh, not of stone, a heart that beats with love and compassion, not just for people's physical well-being, not just their economic well-being, but for their spiritual well-being. And let me just give a little help here from the scripture that we heard read a little bit earlier in the service from Matthew 6, because Here's the truth of the matter. If you want to be externally focused, if you want to help be a part, if you want to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of other people, then you have to understand how God has created and designed human beings to function. Why do people do the things they do? And Jesus gives an answer to this in the passage that was read earlier from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, but each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is a powerful message on that new heart. One of the ways you can do a heart check is to say, what's coming out? What's the overflow? What's present? What's coming forth? There is, Jesus says, an organic relationship, and we know this to be true, right? An organic relationship between the roots of a plant and the fruit it produces. And he says the same thing is true with people. The roots determine the fruits. And in his metaphor, in Jesus' teaching of that day, he's saying, look, your fruit is an expression that I'm talking about your behavior. The roots of the tree equals the heart. So he's saying, if you want a new heart, will bring forth new fruit, different fruit, good fruit. The old heart of stone brings forth evil. In particular, in this passage, what's very interesting is Jesus says, you can tell it as simple as this. It comes out in people's words because the heart just overflows, and that's what comes out of the mouth. Isn't that interesting? That our words are literally our hearts overflowing. So in spite of what we say, people and situations don't really make us do things. When we say, he made me so angry, why does anger come out of my heart? Because that's what's in my heart. When you think about those things, that's the important. The Bible is teaching us that our words, our actions, our lives flow from our hearts. That's part of what the message was of the song that you heard sung just a few moments ago by Mark and Leah. Our lives flow out of that spirit connection in the new heart. We recognize a tree by the fruit it produces, and the Bible says people are known by their fruit. The roots may be underground, they may not be as easily seen, they may not be as easily understood, but Jesus says you can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit it bears. And what he says is you can tell what kind of people we are and what kind of heart we have by what's produced in our words and in our lives. I want to close my part of this message this morning with three principles that guide our efforts, and I want to invite Leah to come back up and kind of close us today. In the interest of affirming our staff, you know, we said, Leah, we let Lonnie preach. You want to preach a whole sermon? No, I don't really want to do the whole sermon. but she said, I would be glad to close it for us. And she's going to do that in just a minute. And to set up that connection, I want us to think about this heart and fruit thing, the roots and the fruit of our heart for just a minute. So from that passage, from Luke 6, 43 to 45, three quick lessons that are very important for us as believers. First of all, there is a root and fruit connection between our heart and our behavior. As I said, other people, external situations don't determine who we are. That comes from within us. There's a root and fruit connection between our heart and our behavior. What that also implies then, as you work with people, if you care about people, if you want to be externally focused, we have to understand this then. Lasting change only takes place through the pathway of the heart. Fruit will only change if we change the root. And in Matthew 23, Jesus said, if you can clean the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will become clean. But if you just clean the outside, it's like painting a whitewashed tomb. We have to understand that in working with people and in dealing with ourselves. What that means is, folks, that any agenda for change, when we say we want to help people grow, when we say we want to help people know the abundant life, it must focus on the thoughts and the desires of the heart. It's an internal transplant that God takes care of. And that brings me to the third point, and just to reemphasize who we are as a church. That means that it's the reformation of the heart that is our purpose. We talk about our personal growth. We talk about our growth together as a congregation. It's always about the work that God is doing in our heart. You see, after we get that new heart, we have to train ourselves not to fall back into old ways that are still popping up in our mind and little corners of our soul. It's the fully giving of our heart. If you've never read My Heart Cries Home, I encourage you to do that. It's just a simple picture of how we need to learn to give that entire heart to God. Now, why is that important? It's important because what you put first, getting the root straightened out, that's what will determine the fruit you bear. Leah was singing a few moments ago about the fruit she's going to bear, and I'm going to let her come and talk about the fruit of following God.
So Eddie was talking about fruit. I have three words in regards to fruit for you all. Cotton, candy, grapes. Have you guys ever had cotton candy grapes? Show of hands, who has had cotton candy grapes? Okay, that's what I thought. So let me tell you about the first time I heard of cotton candy grapes. I was at the gym, and a parent came in with their child, and they were talking about cotton candy grapes and how great cotton candy grapes were and how their child couldn't get enough cotton candy grapes. And my initial thought was, what? Grapes? It tastes like cotton candy? It didn't make any sense to me. In fact, the thought of it was absolutely bizarre. Something that is natural for you. Something that helps your hair, something that gives you nutrients, you know, nails, your complexion, something that's so good for you, tasting like something that's processed, something that has a lot of sugar, something that with any kind of moisture instantly dissolves. I mean, that to me is enough to stay away from cotton candy. But it was just absolutely strange to me. To be completely honest, I am grossed out by the idea of cotton candy grapes. Anytime I see them in the store, I kind of steer away from them. My kids have no idea what cotton candy grapes are, so please don't introduce them before we leave. But it's something that I kind of steer away from. There's something unnerving about food that's supposed to be one way that isn't. Tasting like something else, something that it's not. The thing is, I like grapes. They're sweet, they're tangy, they're good for you. But I know what to expect when I eat one. And I like that consistency. I know that what I see on the outside is going to match what is in the inside. Now, Jesus didn't address cotton candy grapes, but I would be interested to know his thoughts on the matter, considering that he does talk a lot about fruit. However, he did address the importance of having one's heart genuinely yearn for God. In Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Now, earlier in the chapter, Jesus is caring for those who follow him. First, the disciples were eating the grain, and the Pharisees addressed Jesus, and then there was the man that had the crippled hand. The Pharisees were questioning Jesus for what was being done in both circumstances. The Pharisees knew the law, and they wanted to protect the Israelite faith by making sure that the law of Moses, specifically in that instance, keeping the Sabbath, was adhered to. Following the laws were their primary concern. In fact, there are 613 laws that they abided by. But this led to a problem. There were inconsistencies with the Pharisees. Even while they were knowledgeable in the law, and even though they knew how to act when it was appropriate to do something, their hearts were unturned. The very things that were meant to draw them closer to the God they served, in and of themselves became an idol, a stumbling block for them. In Matthew 23, 27 through 28, Jesus calls the Pharisees on their inconsistent nature. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are filled with dead bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, for the Pharisees, in the beginning of Luke chapter 6, keeping the laws came at the expense of looking past the needs of others, whether it was the need for sustenance or the need for healing. The truth of the matter is that even though the Pharisees had internalized the law, their hearts were not in the right place. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45 are so pivotal. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. In fact, Christ in the verse before this passage addresses inconsistency. In verse 42, he says, "Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Friend, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the speck out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see the speck in your brother's eye." The truth is that we cannot leave these inconsistencies as is. We cannot act like whitewashed tombs Jesus spoke of earlier in regards to the Pharisees. We are either yielding good fruit or we are yielding bad fruit. And we have an idea of what bad fruit looks like. We've observed this through the example of what the Pharisees did, how they were self-serving, prideful, how on the outside they looked all right, but how on the inside they were spiritually stagnant or perhaps even decaying. To have a heart not aligned with God's desire or will. If our hearts are aligned with God's will, his work within us will produce good fruit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says that by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. It's like being planted in good soil or soil that has been tailored to the plant's needs. The nutrients go through the plant and it yields its best fruit. You see the results of what's happening internally with the plant. Another example is a hydrangea bush. You know, we have a hydrangea bush that's outside the townhouse, and it took me a really long time to figure out why the hydrangea bush would change colors. A hydrangea bush, or it's typical of a French hydrangea bush, to change color depending on the pH in the soil, the pH balance in the soil. If it is highly acidic, the flower is blue. If it is more of an alkaline soil, the flower is pink or even a red color. And so it would make sense that every once in a while, when I would make sure that the hydrangea bush was fertilized, that it would change color because it was getting a different set of nutrients and it was being reflected in the flowers. Much like the bush, what we yield is what's happening to our hearts internally. What we produce matches the consistency or what is in our hearts and whose we are. But it's not as simple as doing the right thing. We must internally be rooted where God desires us to be, and our hearts need to submit to his will. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 speaks to yielding of one's heart to God's will. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Instead of trusting in our own ability to produce good fruit, we are intentionally relying on the work of God within our lives to produce good fruit. And there's that word, trust. Being open and vulnerable to God's desires within our lives and going with them. understanding that while things might not be the way they thought they would be, God's purpose and plan will yield the best fruit. By now, you are most likely aware that this is our last Sunday at Pathways, and God has called us to serve in North Carolina. And while we're excited in God's continued calling on our lives, it is also sad. We're being called out of a place we have called home for nearly 8 years. It would have been comfortable for us to stay, but God calls us to be open to his will, and we could not say that we are listening to God without following that call. And what's interesting is that in verse 46, going back to Luke chapter 6, in verse 46, Jesus calls out to those who hear his words and choose not to engage them. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you doing that? And you don't do what I say." If we are to call God the Lord of our lives, we should have no option but to yield to his will. We should be ready to go when he calls. And we should have open hearts to the direction he chooses. What does the fruit you're producing say about whose you are? Are you sowing seeds of patience, of kindness, and of gentleness? Or are the seeds you're sowing reflecting your desire, your will, instead of God's? As a song of reflection challenged us, God calls us to follow and to trust in that call. May God's Spirit lead us to trust without borders, to walk in places we might think impossible, and to continually align our restored hearts with his desire. Will you pray with me? Lord, give us a new heart. Give us the desire to follow you. And Lord, while that desire might lead us to places uncomfortable or perhaps even out of our imagination, Lord, out of the realm of our imagination, Lord, we ask that you guide us, that you strengthen us, that you continue to provide in us a sense of your path within our lives. Watch over us this week, God, and continue to remind us, Lord, that the fruit we bear is the condition of our hearts, is the condition of your presence, the roots, the nutrients that we're getting, Lord, and let us be grounded in you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.